So we've come with Israel, as it were, years ago. We've come to a river at flood time. And the deal is,
the promised land's on the other side. So we've come to an impossibility. God parted the waters.
They've crossed over. And then we saw, as Devin described
last week, the impossibility of the walls of the city.
Not just high walls built on a mound. It was uphill all the way. And then we received
the instructions about marching around the city. We know them well.
We'll take this place. No, we'll march around the city once a day
for 6 days. And on the seventh day, we're to march around it 7 times. And we're not to be talking to one another while we're doing it.
And that's going to do... God said, I'll give you the city.
If you do this, I'll give you the city. If you do the little thing, I'll do the big thing. Well, why did he take him to such a big thing? Why did he scare him?
To build their faith. He wanted to show them his muscles. God loves to flex his muscles.
But he can't do it without a reasonable weight. Something we call a weighty matter.
You can't make it. And so, I'm stopping here right now to take us
into the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. I'm doing that
because the city of Joshua's
name is mentioned in the book of Hebrews in conjunction to rest. Well, what a silly thing.
Right now,
you don't rest when you're at war. Well, it depends on who you're
following
and how that works. The book of Hebrews up to chapter 4 lays out the foundation that we need to understand chapter 4.
Basically, is these are the thoughts.
God has spoken throughout the ages, and this is what he has said in many different ways through his prophets, and finally
through his son. So that's what we're going to find in the book of Hebrews.
He affirmed that we are his creation,
and he will be
a father to us. His kingdom is righteous, and he sovereignly rules over it.
Although mankind has fallen from its original state, God offers redemption. Let's start into the book of Hebrews with chapter 3, verses 7 to 15.
Hebrews 3,
7 to 15. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion,
in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways.
So we can watch God for 40 years
and not get it. Please don't think because your brain
has put this thing on the shelf somewhere and you have understood it, please don't think that your heart has received it.
And until your heart has received it, you've not understood it.
Because the application comes from the heart, not the brain. The brain works for the heart.
The brain can poison the heart, but the brain works from a heart,
whether it's poisoned or not.
It's the abundance of the heart that we have to deal with. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the rebellion.
So he's talking about the rebellion a long time ago.
Hebrews chapter 4,
verses 1 to 3.
Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which was heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter his rest, as he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.
Meaning what?
We're going to have a look at that.
The rest spoken of here is not the exercise of doing nothing. It's the release from doing things on our own. Our release from living life without God.
It's bondage to live life without God. We think if we get what we want, oh, great, I got what I want. No, self-centeredness grows ugly by the day. And the more it's fed, the uglier it grows. So this has been a long problem, right from the book of Genesis, we'll find as we go on here. It's the release from doing things on our own. It's the release of endless activity in which we feel like we have accomplished nothing. You just feel like that? Sometimes we can be very busy doing nothing. And it is exhausting. And who determines if it's something or nothing? God. If it's not God's will, it's nothing. Trust me, I spent a lot of time in my life doing nothing. Very busy. Workaholic, doing nothing. Accomplishing nothing. Even getting praise from people and men and stuff like that and doing, accomplishing nothing. Let's take a look at
God's plea to us,
that is mankind,
His people, Israel,
through His prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. I'm doing this to show you that it's an ancient problem.
This worrying, this anxiety, this doing things without God.
Remember we've looked at, where was it that God spoke to Joshua before? I mean, they just came through the river. He's looking over the city. And there's Joshua, and Joshua's looking over the city, and there's God. And so whenever we see God face to face, know this. You're either going in or thinking of going in the wrong direction. And so He's redirecting
Joshua
into whose battle this really is. So anyway, back to the problem. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. Whoa, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself
in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sheer mercies of David. You know what the heart cry of a parent whose child has run away from home?
What is that?
Come home. Child, come home.
We live in a world where children do that and many of them don't make it home. But that's the heart cry of a parent. Come home. Come home. And so it's God calling us and we think, oh well, I'm God's child. You know what? Don't assume that.
You're born an orphan.
We're born in sin. We're born an orphan. If we don't at some point come to God and make things right, they don't get right on their own just because we feel we want to be right. As a truck driver, I've been on lots of roads where I felt I was going the right way, only to discover I had to turn around, drive back the whole distance in which I was going wrong.
But thought was right. Felt right, seemed right, I wanted it to be right.
I really wanted it to be right.
Wanting something to be right doesn't make it right. So that's God's call. Now listen to this.
That was God's call to us. And now listen to His plea to us in person. In the person of Jesus Christ. God.
Is Jesus God in the flesh? Absolutely.
1 John chapter 1, verse 14. I'm not going to read that right now, but just for reference. So listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Could you use a break? Could you use a break? I will give you rest.
Take my yoke upon you
and learn from me.
For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
We were made for rest.
We were made not to worry.
That's why worry is so hard to deal with.
Because in and of yourself, you don't have the means to deal with it. Without Jesus, you will die a worrier.
Sometimes, even with Jesus, people insist on worrying.
People worry because they have nothing to worry about.
rest. I need a rest from all that kind of stuff. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Yoked together.
You've heard it described. It may have been a two-piece yoke. We bring come down on two necks. I've also seen
horses linked together. They each have their individual collar, but they're hooked with a, I don't even know what they call that thing anymore, a pole going down the middle with a couple of double trees on it, and they put the tugs on.
Anyway, they're linked together in this harness. And if you want to train a young horse, you put him
with an old horse in a harness. And it is so much fun to watch the discussion between the two. They can't talk, but there's attitude going on, there's biting going on, there may be kicking going on. There's a, are you serious, you idiot? Pull! You can see what a horse is thinking if you watch them. And they're yoked together, so the young must learn to walk like the old. The young, and sometimes young, is charging on, like, oh, so. The old horse is saying, oh, you idiot, if you don't pace yourself, we're not going to make it past noon. Slow down. Being linked with God. Sometimes he's saying engage. Sometimes he's saying slow down. Slow down. So there is God in person, delivering the same message God delivered through his prophet a long time ago. Same problem. Now here we have the author of the book of Hebrews, which is undetermined exactly who it is. But anyway, he picks up, oh wait a minute. Wait a minute. Before we do that, let's now go back to Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 9, and listen to the kind of activity that will bring us rest. Okay? And it's the kind of activity that is impossible without God in your life. You can't do it. If you've not yielded to God's way of doing things, you will not experience rest, no matter how often you go to church. No matter how many sermons you listen to. You may even be a Bible teacher and not experiencing rest because you've not yet yielded your life to God to do things His way. Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 9.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.
So it's not just about God looking for us. It's us looking for God. Are you looking for God, or are you looking just trying to get out of work?
Or just trying to do it the easy way? Are you just looking to show up in church enough times to look like you're a Christian?
What are you seeking? It's important. Seek God. While he may be found.
What does that mean? Well, our God is long-suffering.
But he's not going to come to you on your terms. You come to him on his terms. I don't know what his days are. I don't know what my days are. But I know they all have a number. If all the hairs of my head are numbered, all my days are numbered too. An expectation God has of all of us in our days.
Come to God while he may be found. Seek the Lord.
Call upon him while he's near.
Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Often we just want God to make us feel comfortable.
We don't want to change what we're doing. We just don't want what we're doing to hurt us.
Stupid.
Excuse me, I didn't call you stupid. I said,
that thought is stupid.
And if you're smart, you'll get rid of it right now.
It really is.
Forsake these things.
You can tell a child something is dangerous. You can tell them the stove is hot. And they just need to find out for themselves.
Mal, do you want to tell your story about your grandson and his experience with what a rock would do in a wood chipper? Would you? Okay. He wanted to know.
And so when Grandpa turned his back, as I understand it, make sure you get the facts right.
If you don't tell a story, I'll tell it. I'll make one up. Okay.
Mal turned his back for a minute, and
the little guy threw a rock in the chipper, and he's running to the house for his life because the chipper's making all kinds of nasty noises. And Mal, tell us the rest of it though, because it is so. You handled that so well. Just what's the tail end of it?
Yeah.
He just wanted to see what it was going to do.
And we are so much like that with God. But the stuff we're playing with is dangerous.
And these days with the drug scene, and it's just absolutely dangerous.
It used to be you might die. Now it's you will die. But then it's a matter of whether you want to die quickly or slowly. People come to church not
really wanting anything to do with God, but just to take the short way out or look good or whatever,
and they too will perish, thinking they were doing the right thing. Anyway, he says this, return to the Lord. It's like, that says right there, we're orphans and we need to get home. And he will have mercy on you, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Wow. Think God can't forgive you?
There is one thing he won't forgive you for, is ignoring him forever.
There's a day,
I don't know when it is, but there's a day and there's a time. And he's long-suffering,
but he doesn't play games.
And you shouldn't play games with him either.
Play games with God and you lose. My thoughts are not your thoughts,
God is saying to his prophet.
Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Over to the book of Hebrews.
So that was
the kind of activity that will bring us rest, which is obedience to God. Not obedience to a bunch of rules, obedience to God.
What's he saying to you? Well, you have never heard God.
That's a lie.
I'm sorry. Maybe you didn't want to admit to it. Maybe you categorized it as being something else. But that's not true.
God's witness is in the earth. And in some way, it may have been through a tree or clouds going over something at some moment. And you know what he said.
Book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. So that all are without excuse. We have to reckon with him. He is our life. Or he will give us the death that we insist upon. Think of it as trying to resurrect us. If you want to live and you're a dead man, you need to be resurrected. No, I'm okay. I'm good. I got it. Really? Okay. So, and this kind of activity that I just read in Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 9, this kind of activity will serve to arrest the old man, the old nature. It'll arrest it. You'll no longer be able to celebrate the old nature, the worldly appetite.
Well, I'm okay, I'll be all right. Yeah.
No. The rest, and it'll not only arrest the old man, it will rest the new man.
It will give rest to the Holy Spirit within, which will bring peace of mind and heart to you.
The new man whose life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Book of Hebrews, verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's Genesis 2:2. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Psalm 95, verse 11. So there's a rest created for man. He's created to rest. But we see in Psalm 95, by the time David came along, that the world had been experiencing a whole lot of unrest. Why? Because they ran away from home. They ran away from their father. They ran away from doing things his way to doing things their way. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, so some have run away, so some do need to come back, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. You know why Mrs. Joshua and the kids of the previous generation, that generation died in the wilderness, not because it was a 40-year long journey and they just got worn out and died. No, it was an 11-day journey. Maybe for a guy on a fast horse.
Maybe a maximum of a month with 2.5 million people that actually traveled it.
But they died because of disobedience, not because it was a long way. Around and around and around. They went in circles.
God's not going to take us anywhere until we're willing to follow him on his terms. A horse on a rope. You know, you keep hitting them with a whip and he keeps running circles. What's that?
That's obedience classes.
When you get a horse that will do that, either way, and change his leads as he's supposed to, you can put a saddle on him and take him for a ride and he'll behave himself.
But if you've got a knothead that won't listen to that and he fights you the whole time,
you could wear out
a piece of ground trying to train a horse like that. He needs to be trainable.
Are you trainable? Are you teachable?
And so they didn't enter the rest. Since therefore it remains, some must enter it, and those whom it was preached did not, because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's been a long time
not listening, but today might be our day to listen. Now, I've told you this before, but it bears repeating.
I've never found God hard to hear.
Since a new believer, I've never found him hard to hear. But I've often found him difficult to listen to, depending on what it is he said to me. That's the truth. That's the truth of all of us. We hear him, whether it's in the nature, wherever he might be, those moments of, oh, that's not just my conscience. Oh, I shouldn't feel bad about myself. I shouldn't, whatever. Whoa! Might be your conscience. Might be God. Some things we should feel bad about. Some things we should feel bad about.
For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Joshua 2:22-4. So,
if watching God's activity through Joshua had been enough to make me a believer, there wouldn't have spoken of another day. Now, why would it say that? And right at the beginning, because we're about to go on this journey, and we're about to have huge victory in Jericho, and the second battle, disobedience showed up, and a lot of people died. Oh, is it enough to see miracles? Is it enough to see God in another person? Is it enough to listen to some hellfire preacher
and feel all excited and go home
and feeling wonderful? No! You have to come under the heat of that fire yourself. You have to live in that fire yourself, that we might be purged from this knot-headedness. That's not a real word, but it's a good word. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God.
Oh, perfect.
For he who has entered his rest, that is God's rest, capital H,
has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his.
Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows what we're thinking, and when we don't know what we're thinking, when we won't admit what we're thinking, he knows why we're asking what we're asking for. That's him.
And there is no creature hidden from his sight.
Nobody hides from God.
But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
We must give account. We must give account. Not on how much I think I've done, but whether I've actually lived in obedience to God. And not even based on how much Christian work I've done. If you're successful in Christian work, please
don't assume that it's because you're such a good believer. It isn't. It's because God loves the people that you were working with.
That's why he worked through you. We still must give account for what we did and didn't do. Sins committed, sins omitted. And that's covered under the blood of Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else will cover it. You can't run from it. All things are naked and open.
Now, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession.
I love this part.
For we do not have a high priest
who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses,
but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin.
You can take anything to Jesus, and He knows
what you're feeling.
He knows how hard it is, and He has given us victory over it in Him. He's become our life. We can't say to Him, "Well, you don't understand." Seriously? You feel slighted? You feel abused?
He doesn't understand. He absolutely understands. He absolutely understands.
And He's paid the price.
You see?
You're not alone. But if you don't acknowledge that, if you don't go to Him,
you're alone. And you're in that bondage, and you won't be at rest. If you try to fix your life, you won't be at rest. If you try to be good, you'll exhaust yourself in religion. And it still won't happen. You need to be justified. And there's one justifier. One Lord, one Savior. One God. Tempted yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace. Unmerited forgiveness. Undeserved forgiveness. Unearned forgiveness. Forgiveness. Grace. Ease. Peace. Rest. Seriously. You forgave me? Yeah. I paid it. Really? Yeah. All of it? All of it. Maybe God would say to you, "Why do you keep hitting yourself with that stick?"
"Well, I don't know. I've always hit myself with a stick."
"Yeah, but it's making bruises on you."
"That's not bad.
Why don't you stop?"
"I never tried."
"Well, why don't you try?"
"I don't think I want to."
We have those conversations with God on a regular basis.
Well, what do we do with the sin?
What did Jesus do with the pair caught in adultery? Unfortunately, only the lady got to stand in front of Jesus. I'd like to see the guy stand there too.
And basically what it boiled down to, when it was all over, said and done, said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "There aren't any, Lord. Neither do I accuse you." But that wasn't all He said. He said, "Go and sin no more."
Because coming back here to see me again will be get rather embarrassing for you.
He didn't say that, but
that's what's implied. Quit ruining your life by doing things your way.
The sin probably doesn't apply to you, but it might.
And so, if you feel like God's been speaking to you in this sermon, please listen.